First Chronicles chapter 28. We've been in this chapter now for two or three studies, and we have one last study to do today. And we're covering we saved just the very last two verses of the chapter, but because it's been a while since our last study, going to go ahead and remind you of the context of what's going on here. Remember, this is the end of David's life story now. And at the end, the Lord has saved not just the last events chronologically, and of course, these are the very last events of his life, but last in the sense of significance and importance. We've been talking about how David has accomplished many things in his life, many great things, starting with the first great victory over Goliath and his rise through the ranks of service to King Saul to eventually become king himself over the southern tribe of Judah. And then he was used by the Lord to unite all of the tribes of Israel for the first time under the banner of one ruler, his own. And he became the king of the United Tribes of Israel. And then he, beyond even that, was used by the Lord to finish, in a sense, complete the conquest of the promised land and to establish peace throughout that region of the world and to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, where it found its permanent and appropriate resting place. All of these things David accomplished, but here at the very end of his life, there's one last thing to accomplish, and this last thing is the thing of greatest significance of everything that David has ever accomplished in his life. And it's a time of great transition. It's a key transition point in God's purposes in history. What's going on here is it's a transition, of course, from one king to another. David is aware his life is coming to an end, and so he is in a peaceful transition. He is handing the rulership of the kingdom of Israel from himself to his son Solomon, who he understands has been chosen by the Lord to become the next king. And it's a transition from the tabernacle of God as the centerpiece of the worship of God's people, the house of God, where God's people throughout the generations from the time of Moses until now have gone to this location to worship the Lord and to offer sacrifices for their sins. But the tabernacle is going away now, and it's going to be replaced by a new structure, a greater structure. It's being replaced by the temple of God, a permanent home for the house of God in the Lord's capital city of Jerusalem. And the Lord has seen fit to give David the great privilege of receiving the plans for the construction of this temple. In our previous study, we identified that David is functioning now as a new Moses for the people of God. Just like God had given the plans, the blueprint, in a sense, for the construction of the first house of God, the tabernacle, when he was on Mount Sinai, now God is giving the plans for a new structure, a new house of the Lord, a greater house of the Lord. So in an important sense, David is functioning as not just a new Moses, but a greater Moses, because he's establishing a greater house for the meeting between God and his people. And so what David is doing at this moment in chapter 28, let's reread just the first two verses. We're not studying them today, but as a reminder, he's calling a great assembly of all the leaders of Israel. And in the midst of this great assembly, he's speaking directly and personally to his son Solomon, who's going to be the new king. And he's giving him a special charge. He's making him responsible for one specific thing. So let's read from verse 1. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. So he gathers all of these people together. Then David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. Verse 3, but God said to me, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. And then he goes on to describe how, while he was not allowed to actually build the house that he received the plans for, that the Lord had appointed and purposed for Solomon, his son, to build the house. And so he turns his attention, as we've recently studied, to Solomon in the midst of this assembly and gives him this charge to build the house of God. Now that brings us to the end of the chapter and our last two verses that we've saved, verses 20 and 21. So now let's read how David ends, still in public, still in the midst of all these leaders, how he ends this personal charge. He's focused only out of this entire assembly. He's focused only on his son, but he's saying it to him in public and not just in private, because by saying it in public, it's making Solomon accountable to all that are listening. And it makes all of them, all of the other leaders, accountable to respect and to honor the charge that he's given to Solomon. So in verse 20, then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command. All right, so as he charges Solomon, he's now honed like a laser beam, directly aiming his words of exhortation and accountability to the heart of Solomon. He's speaking as a father speaks to his son. He's speaking as the king who is entering retirement to the new king that's taking his place. And he's speaking as a prophet of God, representing not just his personal concerns, but the Lord's concerns, directing those concerns deep into the heart of Solomon. And what he gives him in this circumstance is he gives him an assignment. He gives Solomon one singular responsibility. Now, he's already appointed Solomon as king, and kingship carries its own responsibility. I mean, there, you have to run an entire kingdom, and there's lots and lots of smaller responsibilities that are part of the great responsibility of being king. But what he's speaking to Solomon about here is not just, you're going to be king, you need to be in charge, you need to handle the responsibility of being a king in the right way. He's speaking to him about one specific job that's been given to him, and he is passing on to Solomon to complete that one job, because David himself is not being allowed by the Lord to finish that job. And that job is the building of a new house for the Lord, the construction of the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. And the assignment is really boiled down to the most simple words that can be communicated. But the simplicity of the words that David speaks to Solomon doesn't lighten the responsibility. It actually, the simplicity of his words deepen our sense of how important this is, if we understand them correctly. Verse 20 are the actual assignment words. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Out of all that he says here, the words of assignment are two words and two words only. Do it. It's like, here's the job. Here's your one, number one, most important responsibility that you will ever carry out for the rest of your life. Here is your divine assignment. Now, do it. Now, those two simple words, if they impacted the heart of Solomon in the way that they should, and we know from how the story unfolds later in Scripture, And what actually happened in history is that while Solomon, in other responsibilities of his life, the responsibility to be a godly king for the rest of his life, he actually stumbled and fell short of that goal later in his life of being a responsible king. But in regards to this one priority assignment, this assignment that rose in significance above all other jobs that he had to fulfill, Solomon took this assignment to heart. He carried the assignment out. He finished the job. He did the work that God had given him through his father David to accomplish. But the assignment itself is in the power of these two simple words. It would be as if, and I think we're meant to do this, we're meant to put ourselves in Solomon's shoes and see ourselves in the light of what the Lord is speaking through David to him to hear. It would be as if the Lord were to appear in the room this morning, give each one of us individually our own personal assignment to carry out sometime between now and the end of our lives in this world. And then after giving us the assignment, he said these last words to us: now do it. What would that carry across to your heart? How would that impact your heart? If you heard the Lord speaking to you after giving you details of what you were supposed to accomplish, but then just before leaving the room, he said the words to you, now do it. Okay, it does communicate urgency, certainly. It communicates a sense of accountability is what it really carries with it. It's like the Lord is fully expecting not just for you to receive the assignment, but for you to fulfill it, for you to accomplish it. It conveys the significance, the importance of the work that must be done. There's no hint of this about the words. Now, having received the assignment, why don't you go give it your best college try? You know, as we used to say, give it your best effort. Do your best. It's a big job. Maybe you'll get it done. Maybe you won't. The Lord doesn't give his assignments in that manner. When the Lord assigned to Noah the task of building an ark, he didn't say to Noah, Noah, there's a big problem coming on the earth. There's great danger that's approaching planet Earth. And I've chosen you to do your best to try to save the human race by saving your family in an ark. And I'm giving you plenty of time, and I want you to try and build an ark that's going to survive this flood. I hope you can carry that out. I hope you can get that job done. Maybe you'll survive when the waters come, and maybe you won't. But do your best, and I'll be satisfied with that. There's no sense of that when the Lord gives that assignment to Noah. Or when the Lord gave his assignment to Moses, he didn't say, Moses, I'm sending you to your people and my people, Israel, who are slaves in Egypt, and they're under the oppression of Pharaoh. And my desire is to bring them out as an entire nation and to transform them from slaves to a new holy nation that's going to be the focal point of my purposes in history. But it's a huge task because Egypt's a very powerful nation. And what I want you to do is I want you to go back to Egypt and do your best and try to get those people out of there. But I don't know if you'll be able to carry that out. I don't know if you'll be able to accomplish it, but I hope you will do your best to do that. The Lord, when he gives assignments, and this is the Lord's assignment through David to Solomon, just the same as the Lord's assignment to Noah or the Lord's assignment to Moses or his assignment to anyone that we read in the purposes of the Lord that are recorded for us in his dealings with his people in history throughout the rest of Scripture. It's the same kind of thing. The Lord never says to his people, I want you to try to obey me. I want you to do your best to carry out the things of importance that I give you to carry out. He simply says to Solomon through David here, here it is, this is the number one priority of your life going forward. Nothing is more important than this, and I am making you responsible to do it, implying he's got to get the job done. Now, the Lord does understand, and he knows. He knows better than we know ourselves, and better than we know the road ahead of us, better than we know our own assignments, and what is going to be involved in fulfilling that assignment. He knows exactly how difficult the assignment is that he appoints for each one of us. And as we go through the rest of this study, that's how I want you to be thinking. None of us have been given in our own life, in our own walk with the Lord, none of us have been given the exact assignment that Solomon was given. None of us are going to build a stone temple in the city of Jerusalem. But each one of us have been given our own assignment from the Lord that's unique to us, just like this assignment was unique to Solomon. And when the Lord gives an assignment, he gives it with this same kind of communication. And so I want us to be thinking in terms of, we're studying David's assignment to Solomon, but I want us to be thinking of the Lord in the role of David, giving each one of us an assignment just like Solomon was given an assignment. And the Lord understands how challenging and difficult our own assignments are from him. The Lord never gives easy assignments. Because whenever the Lord gives an assignment, it's always against the resistance of the spiritual world in which we live. And that world is described for us throughout Scripture as a fallen world, a darkened world, a world under the influence of an enemy, and that enemy working with all the resources at his disposal to resist the fulfillment of God's purposes in this world. And our assignments are always rowing upstream against the current of this world in which we live, just like Solomon's assignment was here. So the Lord, understanding the difficulty and the challenge, doesn't just say to Solomon, I'm thankful that while the assignment is simple and powerful, do it, build the temple. The Lord frames the command to do it within the context of these very important, encouraging words. He says this to him in verse 20. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Before he hears the words of assignment, he hears words of encouragement, words of exhortation, words addressing his heart as he sets his heart to the task of doing the construction of the temple. Be strong and courageous. The Lord identifies for Solomon two key qualities that are going to be absolutely essential in Solomon's heart, an absolute necessity. Without these two qualities, Solomon will not finish the job that he's been given by the Lord. Unless these qualities are present in his character and in his heart, he will not be able to complete the assignment. He'll hear the words, do it, and he will fail. But if these qualities are present and active and influencing his choices and his actions, then he will fulfill and finish the assignment he's been given from the Lord. Be strong and courageous. What kind of strength do you think David is thinking of as he speaks these powerful words to his son? Is he telling him, I want you to build yourself right next to the temple, a personal gym, and I want you to start working out every day. You're going to need to bench press 300 pounds in order to fulfill the assignment of the temple. You need to be that strong in order to get this job accomplished. No. You're not talking about physical strength here. Though I don't think there's anything inherently wrong about him being physically strong for the task that's in front of him. But Solomon himself isn't going to be doing the actual physical labor. He's going to be in charge of those who are doing the actual physical labor. He's the overseer of the construction project, not the actual construction worker. So the focus here isn't on physical strength at all. It's on a different kind of strength, but just as important to accomplish the job. In fact, even more important than physical strength. What kind of strength are we talking about? Yeah, it's a strength of character. What you're describing is a spiritual strength, absolutely. It's an inner strength that he's going to need. The strength to do what? Why is inner strength, why is strength of character going to be so critically important for him? Because there are going to be moments when he wakes up in the morning and on what we would call a bad day or a weak day, he's going to get up and not feel like doing any more on the project. Or he's going to feel on certain days like giving up. It's going to feel at certain moments in the process of completing the assignment like, this is too big for me. I can't handle this. This is just overwhelming. I don't have the internal resources to keep at it and to finish this assignment that I've been given. And on those days and in those moments, what he's going to need more than anything else is an internal strength that's not just a function of his own iron willpower, but a strength that he receives from the Lord himself in order to stay on task, in order to keep his eye on the goal and to continue to march through all of the steps that are necessary to get from point A, the receiving of the assignment, to point Z, the completion of the project in a way that pleases the Lord and honors him and obeys the one who gave him the assignment to begin with. And he's going to need courage in the same way. Again, not just a courage in the face of immediate physical threat and danger, because David has already, by his own assignment, established peace in the land. All of the enemies of the Lord, all of the opposing nations that were attempting to undermine the establishment of Israel as God's holy nation in that region of the world, all of those nations have now been subdued by the hand of David. And so there's no immediate physical threat to Solomon whatsoever. Why would he need courage in order to carry out this assignment? What do we need courage for anyway, in any circumstance of life? To stand against opposition. So the idea here is not so much military opposition, but more subtle opposition. The kind of opposition that arises, number one, within our own perspective and hearts, again, on our worst days. There are days when I'm more on target to fulfill the assignments in my own life that the Lord has given me. And there are other days when I wake up and I need to muster, by the grace of God, the courage to overcome the resistance of my own heart, my own inclinations to let go. You know, like when Jesus said to his, when making a discipleship call to those that were following him, you know, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. The whole idea of putting your hand to the plow and not looking back in a kingdom service perspective is simply that once you start this job, this assignment, it's so critically important and it rises to such significance in your life that you will be tempted to let go of the work at hand and to turn aside to something else. Like Peter in one of his weaker moments, Peter the Apostle. After we're talking about, of course, after Jesus has been crucified and even after Jesus has risen from the dead and Peter's still working through what it means to be a follower of the Lord now that he's been restored to the Lord. And in this circumstance of his life, there's a moment where it says in the Gospels that Peter went back to his job as a fisherman and he was out at night fishing like he formerly had, though Jesus had come to him at an earlier key moment in calling him to be a disciple and an apostle of the Lord, and said to him, I'm going to make you what? A fisher of men. And the point of saying that was not just, I'm going to add this new job assignment to you of being an apostle, being like an evangelist, a fisher of men. I'm going to add that, but you're going to always stay a fisherman underneath all of that. The whole point was, I'm transforming you. You're no longer going to be a fisher of fish. You're going to be a fisher of men. But in his weak moment, he, uncertain of what his assignment was from the Lord going forward, he let go of being a fisher of men and went back to being a fisher of fish. So the idea here is Solomon is going to need these key character qualities. He's going to need strength, and he's going to need courage. Now, this isn't something new to Solomon's ears, and this theme of strength and courage as they relate to the assignment of the Lord that's being given to us is a theme that runs throughout the story of men being given special assignments from the Lord. In fact, it should be ringing in Solomon's ears in this circumstance. Let's just look back earlier in the same chapter. Remember, this is one event, chapter 28. This is this one public assembly. And look back just in verse 9 and 10. As David first began to speak to Solomon in this public assembly, verse 9, David says to Solomon, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Having just identified what his assignment is, you've been chosen to build a house for the sanctuary. What does he tell him next? Be strong and do it. Now, skipping down to our key verses, verse 20. Then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. What David has just done is he's just repeated himself. And what we have is really, we have a like bookends of the assignment. As he begins to identify the assignment, he tells him, be strong and do it. And at the end, having detailed all of the assignment, he says to him one last time, be strong, adding one more word, and courageous, and do it. He wants those words, when this meeting is over, ringing in Solomon's ears and in his heart until the assignment is actually complete. Now, this isn't the only time he said this to Solomon. Look back. We've studied this, but it's been a few studies since we were here. Look back in chapter 22 of Chronicles. In chapter 22, David has a conversation with Solomon about his assignment from the Lord to build the temple. But this now is a private conversation. This is not in public. So the one we're studying now in chapter 28 is simply a public restatement of what David has previously told Solomon personally and directly in private. Looking in chapter 22, I'm just going to read verse 13. David says to Solomon, then you will prosper if you were careful to observe the statutes and rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. So what we discover just from David's words to Solomon is that these are not just randomly chosen words of exhortation. He said it to him in private. Now he says it to him in public. It's going to be essential for him to remember and to gain these qualities in that remembrance so that he can complete the work. But I want to link this specific word of exhortation to important words spoken at an earlier time in Israel's history in relationship to a different assignment. Look back for a moment with me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. You're familiar with the setting of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was describing for us, it describes for us the very end of the wilderness journey of the children of Israel as they've now traveled 40 years through the wilderness. And at the very end of their journey, they're now camped on the far side, outside of what we call the Promised Land, on the far side of the River Jordan. And the Lord is having Moses speak to the children of Israel a second time. He spoke to them at the beginning of their wilderness journey, 40 years earlier from Mount Sinai. Now the Lord is speaking to his people through Moses a second time, just before they cross the River Jordan and enter the Promised Land. And these are what we would call final words of exhortation and commandment from the Lord to his people through Moses. Chapter 31, I want to read verses. I'll start reading in verse 5. He's given the people an assignment. And the assignment is enter, cross the River Jordan, enter the Promised Land, defeat the current inhabitants of the land, settle in that land, and establish it and make it your new home. This is the Promised Land. That's the essence of what the Lord is saying. Verse 5, and the Lord will give them over to you. He's speaking of the people that inhabit the land. And you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Meaning this is their assignment. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now, this is the Lord speaking through Moses to his people when they receive their own assignment from him. These are words that go along with any assignment the Lord ever gives to anyone. So I'm saying, as I've said before many times, that you have your own assignment from the Lord. And having received your assignment, which is different than Solomon's, and it's different than the one given to the children of Israel here, but it's not less of an assignment, and it's not less difficult or less challenging just because it's different than theirs. Your assignment has its own unique challenges. And in order for you to fulfill your assignment and not turn aside to the left or right or not to turn back, you will need two essential qualities to complete your assignment. You will need to be strong and courageous. If you are, you'll get the job done by the grace of God, of course. But if you aren't, your assignment, when your life comes to an end and it's your turn to stand before the throne of God and give an account for what you did with your life, your assignment will be unfinished. And you will regret for eternity what you should have finished in the context of your life here in this world. But in order to fulfill it, you will need strength and you will need courage. Let's look at one last example of this exhortation. Now, turning to the next book, Joshua, chapter 1. This is, again, in the context of a great period of transition in the purposes of God. The transition now is Moses is not going to cross the River Jordan with the children of Israel and lead them into the Promised Land like he led them out of Egypt, because the assignment of Moses is now finished. He will die in the wilderness. And the Lord is transitioning the leadership of the people of God from Moses to Joshua, just like in Solomon's day, the leadership transition was from David to Solomon. So from Moses to Joshua, these words, and we're going to read starting in Joshua 1, verse 5. And this is now the Lord speaking to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. These words are the same words that the Lord spoke through Moses to the people back in Deuteronomy. And they're the same words, we'll read them again in a moment, that David is speaking to Solomon when he gives him the assignment to build the temple. I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you. And then these key words that we're focused on, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then again in verse 7, another repetition. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. All right, so Joshua hears these words from the Lord, and he receives them into his heart, and he leads the children of Israel into the promised land. And the people themselves had heard these words from Moses in Deuteronomy 31. And as they cross into the promised land, what we discover is some of them, I'm talking about the people of Israel as a whole, were strong and courageous. Some of the tribes were strong and courageous, and they completed their assignment. And they fully defeated the inhabitants of the land and the territory that had been appointed for them by the Lord. And other tribes were less than strong and less than courageous. And they did not finish the assignment that was given to them by the Lord. And they left some of the inhabitants of the land. And which inhabitants do you think they left? The strongest ones and the most challenging ones, the most difficult ones to root out from where they were previously occupying the land. And for generations to come, as the Lord had warned the people, if you fail to complete my assignment, they will be like thorns in your sides for all the generations that follow. And so they needed to be strong and courageous, like Joshua was and like Caleb was. When it was Caleb's turn to enter the promised land, Caleb went to Joshua and he requested, because they had heard an account that the most difficult and challenging opposition was in one particular location in the promised land, the hill country of this one area. And Caleb went to Joshua and he said, this is the most difficult area. These are the people that are that represent the greatest opposition to the purposes of God. I want you to give me that assignment. I want to take on that area. And Caleb went in, by the grace of God, he was very strong and he was very courageous, and he accomplished the assignment from the Lord. He finished the task. Whereas others, with less of a challenge, did not trust in the Lord, and they weren't strong, they weren't courageous, and they didn't finish the job. So what I want us to catch, and we've gone through David saying it twice to Solomon, actually three times, because he said it to him once in private, and then in the public assembly, making Solomon accountable, he said it to him like bookends twice in one specific declaration. And then we've seen Moses saying these exact same words to the children of Israel entering the promised land. And then the Lord himself repeats these words to Joshua in a personal declaration to him as the new leader of the people of God. And I think we can now see and understand how critical these words are, that the Lord has repeated them for us a total of five times, always in the context of giving an assignment to his people. So let's head back now in that context to 1 Chronicles 28. What's implied with these words, be strong and courageous, is that you will need both to finish the assignment. But there's another thing that's implied by the words being spoken by the Lord to his people. When the Lord says these words to you, I'm giving you an assignment. I want you to do it. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. You have to do this thing that I'm telling you. This is what your life is meant to accomplish. This is your personal assignment. Do it. Yes, you will need strength and you will need courage. But what's also implied is, if the Lord has given you that assignment, he will provide the grace to fulfill it. That's what's implied. And when he says the words, be strong and courageous, he is in the words being spoken and the words impacting your heart. He is pouring the grace of the necessary strength and courage to complete the work that you're given. So the grace comes in hearing the words. And as long as those words are ringing in your ear, not just the moment you hear them, but you hear them and then you set yourself to the fulfillment of the job. But as long as you remember those words and remember where those words came from, that those words came from the Lord, there is in the remembrance of those words the grace to finish the work that's ahead of you to accomplish. Now, there's another pair of words that we've encountered already, but let's read them again here in verse 20. And these are really like the other side of the coin. If we have a coin with two sides in relationship to the fulfillment of this assignment, on one side of the coin is be strong and courageous. That's what we would call the head side of the coin, the positive side of the coin. But there is a negative side, a side of warning, a side of be aware that there's another possibility here. You can approach your assignment with strength and courage, but be aware of this on the other side. Let's read on from verse 20 back in 1 Chronicles 28. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. And do not be dismayed. Now we know what afraid is. It's simply giving your heart over to fear. It's the very opposite of courage. So you have two possibilities as the assignment is immediately ahead of you. And now your eyes are focused on what God has called you to accomplish. And so you have two options, two choices. You're on a pathway. The assignment's in front of you. You're going to be courageous or you're going to be afraid. Those are your only two choices. And in the same context, you're going to be strong to do the work or you're going to be dismayed. And we have kind of a general idea and understanding of what being dismayed is, but help me out here. Fill out the sense and the meaning of what is it when someone is dismayed? Okay, the weakness is the result of being dismayed. There is a definite connection between weakness and dismay. Dismay, though, is a perspective. It's a perspective that once formed in your mind causes you to become weak. It's the opposite of strength. Instead of being strong to do the job, being dismayed leaves you weak and unable to finish the task. It's a perspective that's kind of like a mental confusion in the moment where now as you look at the circumstance, what you see is there's no way I can finish this. It's too big. It's too great. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I don't want to have to do this. And that leaves you as a result weak for the task ahead of you rather than strong to accomplish the work. And what we saw, we won't go back and reread them. But in the words that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, just before they entered the promised land, he said to them, be strong and courageous. And he warned them, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The idea is, the Lord is fully aware that as you begin to take steps to fulfill the assignments he gives you, what you will encounter on the pathway of your life assignment is you will encounter challenges that will dismay you. You will encounter challenges that will make your heart afraid. These are the expected natural reactions to carrying out the Lord's assignment. And it's the enemy's priority to attempt to make your heart afraid and to cause you to be dismayed. It's like in the story of Nehemiah when the children of Israel were given through Nehemiah the assignment to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Sanballat and the officials from another nation attempted to speak words of discouragement to the people to cause their hearts to fear and to be dismayed and to say, there's no possible way that we can finish this job. And it was not just their physical ability to get the job done that was at issue. It was their heart's perspective and attitude about the assignment in front of them that determined whether they would respond with strength and courage or fear and dismay. So I love how the Lord anticipates our natural reaction. And he doesn't start the words of his assignment by first saying, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. He first says, be strong and courageous. And then in between, he says, do it. And then after, he says, and do not be. Be aware of the possibility. Be on guard. Guard your heart against allowing yourself to become afraid and dismayed as you carry out the work that God has given to you to accomplish. Now, how, when we're faced with these two possibilities, strength and courage on one side, fear and dismay on the other, how are we going to be assured that we're going to move the direction that will result in us finishing the assignment versus being carried along with the natural tendency and the natural reaction of fear and dismay? The next words that the Lord speaks through David to his son Solomon is the key to our being able to finish our assignment. Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For, and this word for is a connector word, which gives us a context to explain how this can happen. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. This is what's going to ensure that you'll be strong and courageous. And you will not yield to fear and dismay. Just remember this. If you can remember this one thing, you'll be strong. If you can remember this one thing, you'll be courageous. The Lord is with you. You know, it's like the old saying, you plus the Lord is enough for any task or job that he sees fit to place in your hands responsibility. It's like when the Lord first spoke to Moses, as we talked about earlier, and he said, I'm sending you to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell them, let my people go, and he's going to resist it, and he's going to be mad, but I'm going to do these miracles through you, and you will bring the children of Israel out, and you will bring them into this wilderness, and we will meet back here at Mount Sinai together. And what was Moses' first reaction? His first reaction was fear and dismay. No, it's too big. I can't do that. He starts to argue with the Lord. Why? I've got a better idea. Why don't you send my brother Aaron? He's a much better speaker than I am. I'm a man of slow words. I don't know how to convince Pharaoh to let your people go. I'm not going to be able to accomplish that assignment. And the Lord says to him one thing to convince him to go. He says, I will be with you. And in the Lord's perspective, that's sufficient. That's all that's necessary. That's all that you need to know. I will be with you. And what's implied in those words is every possible resource that you need to finish your job that the Lord gives you to finish is going to be provided for you because he's with you. He's not just with you in a general sense of, oh, the Lord's somewhere in my life and somewhere present in my circumstance. But as he gives you an assignment, the Lord is with you for the accomplishment and the fulfillment of that actual assignment. He's with you in the work. He's with you in the job that he's given you to do. He is not just as committed as you are to get the job done. He's much more committed than you are to get the job done through you. And your only responsibility is to remember that he's with you when he gives you work to accomplish. Just anchor your heart to the awareness of the Lord's committed presence with you in your own assignment. And I like this phrase that David adds here, and this is, I think, a personal word for his son. He says, for the Lord God He doesn't just say the Lord God is with you. He says the Lord God, even my God, is with you. What does David mean by that? He means that he has a relationship, David does, with the Lord that Solomon doesn't yet have. Solomon has a true relationship with the Lord at this moment, and it's about to get much deeper. But at this moment, Solomon's relationship with the Lord is not nearly as deep as David's relationship with the Lord. Because a relationship with the Lord is all about walking through challenging life circumstances in light of the Lord's presence and in light of the Lord's provision for you in those challenges. And having passed successfully through those challenges, you now know the Lord in a way that someone who's never gone through those challenges doesn't know the Lord, can't possibly know the Lord at that level. Do you think Noah knew the Lord having gone through and survived a flood? Not to mention the building of the ark and all the opposition of the people and the mocking of the people for 120 years as he was building it. But now he successfully built the ark. He successfully survived the flood. He's now come out of the ark to a whole brand new world. Do you think he knew something about the Lord and his relationship with the Lord that he didn't know before any of that started? Oh, yeah. There's no question. Do you think Moses at the end of the 40-year journey knew some things about the Lord and his relationship with the Lord that he didn't have any clue about when he was the young man thinking he was going to rescue the children of Israel and he killed the Egyptian slave master, tried to hide him in the sand to cover his tracks, and he ran off into the wilderness afraid for his life? Do you think now at the end of a 40-year journey that Moses knew something more about the Lord, something deeper? And so when David says these words, "For the Lord God, even my God, is with you," David is essentially looking at Solomon with eyes of spiritual experience and wisdom and saying, "You have no idea what's ahead of you, but I do. And I'm confident that just like God got me through all of the journeys I've gone through, hiding from Saul in the caves of the wilderness of Judea, going through all of the challenges I've gone through, dealing even with my own greatest failures with Bathsheba and the Lord restoring me from all of that, and surviving the tragic deaths of my two previous sons that preceded you, you know, surviving all of that and being stronger in my relationship with the Lord now at the end of it all than I ever was to begin with. You have no idea what's ahead of you, but I know who God is now more than I ever knew who he was then. And I'm confident that my God will be with you. He's not yet your God in the same way he's my God, but he will be. He will carry you through to the end of your assignment. And then these words that we found in Moses speaking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, and we found in the Lord speaking to Joshua as he's about to fulfill his assignment of entering the promised land, the Lord now speaks them through David to Solomon. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of God is finished. Now, I just want to be clear. I don't think you're making this mistake. When he says he will not leave you or forsake you until, he's not implying as soon as you finish the work of the house of God, God has forsaken you. He's out of there. The point is, he's making special promises to Solomon about the job at hand and the special relationship of commitment that the Lord is making to Solomon is in relationship to the work. This is a key principle that most Christians never learn. And if you learn this principle now, it's going to serve you well in your own walk with the Lord and in your own assignment. The Lord makes special promises to his people of commitment to his people in the context of their assignment from the Lord. And what the people of God tend to do is they tend to exaggerate that as a general promise to them, no matter what choices they make in their life, no matter what direction they go with their life, no matter what their priorities are in life, the Lord is committing these special promises to me just because I'm special. And that's not what the Lord is doing here. He's essentially saying to Solomon, the Lord will not leave you or forsake you as long as you're committed to the assignment that he's given you. And he will carry you through to the fulfillment of your assignment. But if you forsake the assignment, the Lord will forsake you. It's not an unconditional promise. So quickly Christians want all of the promises of God to be unconditional promises. But they're not. This is a very conditional promise. The condition is the Lord is committed to the assignment he gives you. And as long as you're committed to the assignment that he gives you, the Lord is committed to you in the fulfillment of that assignment. This is what makes the assignments from the Lord so important for us to take to heart. It's like this. If you give yourself 100% to the job that God has given you, you are the recipient of special attention from the Lord, special blessing from the Lord, and special resource provision from the Lord. But if you veer off and you make your life about your own ideas, your own assignments for yourself, and you leave behind or ignore the assignment of the Lord for your life, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. And don't be amazed if suddenly, Lord, I thought you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. Because the Lord's committed to the fulfillment of the assignment. And to you in the context of the assignment that he's given you. Now, this word should remind us of something that's more familiar to all of us. Let's turn over for a moment into the New Testament here at the end of our study. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, the very end of the Gospel, chapter 28. Very familiar words, famous words, some of the most famous words in all of the New Testament. These are last words of the Lord Jesus spoken to his disciples in the event of his ascension back to heaven to take his rightful place upon the heavenly throne. These are words that he speaks to them at that moment that we now call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, he's speaking to the 11 here. Judas has died. This is to the 11. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Those words, by the way, are the equivalent of David saying to Solomon, do it. Go therefore. And make disciples of all nations. This is what we call an assignment from the Lord. And while it was given to the 11, this is an assignment, if we understand properly and in context, that's really been given to the entire church, the apostles simply being the foundation of the church, the first layer of the great spiritual temple that God is building in history that we call the church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, final words of encouragement, in the context of the assignment, not general words applied to every Christian no matter what, but to every Christian as they're committed to this assignment. And behold, I am what? With you. I'm with you, the implication, as long as you're with me. And where is he? He's committed to the assignment. He's committed to this great commission. I am with you always to the end of the age. In essence, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I'm watching over you. I'll protect you. I will provide for you. I will give you everything that you need from me as long as your heart remembers what your true life priority is. That's to fulfill and finish the assignment I've given you. And each one of us has a part in this assignment. And to the degree that our hearts are committed to this assignment, to that degree we experience the great benefit of the Lord's promise of his presence and his full provision to the accomplishment and the finishing of the task that he's given us, the assignment that he's given us to fulfill. This is, I'm calling it, David's great commission in 1 Chronicles 28. It's the equivalent of the commission that Jesus gives to the church here. Jesus gives to the apostles. It's identifying that there is one priority job that God gives us in our lives that rises above every other responsibility we have to finish and fulfill in our lives. It's not saying that you have no other responsibilities, but it's saying that this one is more important than any other responsibility. This one rises in significance above everything else. This one is so important that when your life comes to an end and you do stand before the throne of God and it is your turn to be evaluated by the Lord himself, he will be evaluating your life in the context of your contribution to this more than anything else in his evaluation. The part you played in the fulfillment of your own assignment from the Lord. But his promise is a promise of his presence, and in his presence, more than sufficient provision to fulfill the job, the assignment that he's given you to accomplish. All right, we'll end our study here for this month. Next month, we will pick up in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. If you want to read ahead, we'll be studying probably at least two studies in 1 Chronicles 29. And then looking ahead in the year, we have in the very beginning of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 1 and 2, we have a little bit more information about the very end of David's life. So I think we'll probably be, for our long study through the life of David, we'll probably be a minimum of 3, possibly 4 or 5 more studies, and then we'll be finishing.